Please have opened Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. This evening we come to verse 14 to verse 29. In this passage we learned of Jesus Christ's power to save. We know that the healings found in the Bible and the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ are intended to teach deeper spiritual truths. This point has come across to us again and again. Take for example in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, in verse 52, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water in the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were afraid, and they marveled when the Lord got into the sea, got into the boat, and immediately the sea became calm. And in verse 52 of chapter 6 we read, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." Then in chapter 8, verse 17, we read these words, "The Lord said to them," but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And then in verse 21, he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" You see, the Lord intended the miracles and the healings that he performed to have a deeper spiritual meaning. To the disciples, they should have understood that the Lord intended to say something to them. To those who were looking on, the Lord intended these to show more than just the actual healing and miracles. And overall, the Lord desired everyone to believe what he claimed of himself, that he is truly the Son of God who has come to become man without ceasing to be God. He is that God-appointed Savior. He alone can save. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, after feeding the 5,000, heal the deaf and the dumb man, he showed to us that it is intended for us to understand that you will never be able to praise God or draw near to him in prayer unless your mouth is open, your tongue is loosened. You will not be able to hear the word of God. You will never truly understand God's word. You will only hear sounds. You would think that you have understood God's word, but you have not actually understood the spiritual meaning of God's word. God's word is not having a personal effect upon you. Why? Because your ears are not opened. You have to be touched by the Lord in order to have your understanding opened. Then, immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, he healed the blind man, as you can see in chapter 8, verse 22 onwards. And that is to indicate to us that unless the Lord touches your life, unless the Lord opens up your spiritual eyes, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. So you need the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you of your spiritual deafness. You need Jesus Christ to heal you of your spiritual dumbness. You need Jesus Christ to heal you of the spiritual blindness. Now these two healings, the healing of the deaf and the mute immediately after the 5,000 were fed, the healing of the blind immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, they are the two miracles not recorded in the other Gospels. They go to show that Mark intended us to show a certain message about Jesus Christ, namely that he indeed is that promised Savior referred to in the Old Testament and especially referred to by Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. And indeed, Luke along the way pointed out, although he did not record those two particular miracles, he nevertheless pointed out that all those healings performed by the Lord was intended to show that Jesus Christ is indeed that promised Savior. And in Luke chapter 7 verse 20, we read these words. in Luke chapter 7, in verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And they, that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Lord was reassuring John the Baptist, who at that point had his faith shaken because of all that they were doing to him. They were persecuting him, imprisoning him, and John, being the messenger who paved the way for the revealing of the Savior, at that point had his faith shaken. His faith was shaken, and therefore he sent his disciples to ask, and the Lord, instead of answering directly, said, look at what has been done. All this will be performed in your sight. Bring this message to John. So when John heard that, John would understand, yes, he has to be that Savior, because that Savior would come to open the eyes of the blind, to cause the tongue of the dumb to speak, to cause the ears of the deaf to hear. He would know that indeed is the Savior. So all in all, tonight's message is intended for you to come to realize that Jesus Christ is that God-appointed Savior. There is no other who can save. You must come to Him and Him alone. You must not look any further. You must not go anywhere else. The answer is not found anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. And this lesson is brought across powerfully in this passage that we are looking at. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to verse 29. In the healing of another deaf and dumb person. And you will see in a moment that he was not only dumb, he was also deaf. He was not only deaf, but he was also dumb. He was deaf and dumb. Now, first of all, we see that this passage shows to us that Jesus Christ alone has the power to save. In verse 14 to verse 18, we see this truth being taught. The Lord Jesus Christ had brought three of his disciples to the mountain on which he was transfigured. Peter, John, and James were brought away by him to the mountain, and there the body of the Lord glowed a heavenly white color. And Elijah and Moses appeared, and then the voice from within the clouds declared, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the clouds lifted, the Lord was alone again with the disciples. Now while the three disciples were having this wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other apostles were having a hard time. What happened was that a man was so desperate for his son to be healed, and he wanted to bring his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ to heal him. But he found that the Lord was not around. So he turned to the disciples who were around, and the disciples tried to heal this boy, but they were unable to heal him. And tried as they might, praying and commanding the evil spirit to lift the boy, they did not succeed. And as a result, the scribes who were present there began to jeer them, began to mock them, began to argue with them. You call yourselves disciples of Christ and you're unable to do all these things. You're unable to heal. Now you claim to have healed before. Perhaps all your previous healings were just a sleight of hand, tricks. You see, if they were real, how come you are unable to heal them now? Now some such words must have been spoken by the scribes. What we read there in verse 14 is, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeted him. They thought that he was not around. They did not expect him to return suddenly. So when they saw him, they ran towards him, and then the Lord came to the defense of the disciples, He questioned the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And none of them dared to say anything. You see, all fell silent. And then a voice from within the crowd spoke up and explained the situation. And it then became clear that it was this man. The man said he brought the son. He said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." So you see, they brought this son to Jesus Christ. They were actually looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not looking for the other disciples. So you see now that when the Lord was not around, then only then he turned to those disciples who were around. But they were unable to heal the boy who was mute. And note that he was not only mute, but he was also dumb. So he could not, not only unable to speak, but he was also deaf, as you can see in verse 25, when the Lord rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." So clearly, the situation with this boy was bad. From all the signs, we know that he had epilepsy of quite a severe kind. In verse 20, we are told, "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately, the spirit convulsed him, he fell on the ground, he wallowed, foaming at the mouth." These are all typical signs of epilepsy. Foaming on the mouth, being uncontrollable as he went into spasm. See? But the situation was made much worse by the fact that he was also demon-possessed. An evil spirit was in this boy. And with the result that he not only had epilepsy, but his situation was made much worse. He was dumb and deaf, as you can see in verse 17 and verse 25. Then because of that spirit, that evil spirit in the boy, he not only fell to the ground, the spirit was forcefully throwing him to the ground. See? As you can see in verse 18, "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground." And the word is really to throw, to forcibly fling him to the ground. So you see, it's the evil spirit working in him. Then the evil spirit, as we know, is always destructive. And in verse 22, we read there, "And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him." So that was what the evil spirit tried to do. He caused that boy to throw himself into the fire or to jump into the water to destroy him. So all in all, we see that the boy was in a very desperate situation. He already had epilepsy, that was bad enough, but clearly there was an evil spirit in him, making his situation so much worse. Now, why was it that the disciples were unable to cast out the demons, whereas on an earlier occasion they appeared to be successful in doing so? Now, if you were to turn to the front again to chapter 6, in chapter 6, and in verse 7, you see, we read there, "The Lord called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits." Then in verse 12, we read, "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So you see, the disciples on an earlier occasion were successful in casting out demons and in healing people who were sick. How is it that on this particular occasion they were unable to do so? Now the answer is given by the Lord in verse 29. When asked later, how is it that they were not able to cast out the demon? The answer given to them was, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, in the Lord's answer, you must always ponder upon what he's actually saying. Okay? You must not think that prayer and fasting in and of themselves have some special value. See? Then it will contradict all the Lord's teaching, all that is taught in the Bible. It is not so much religious rituals that will cause demons to come out or to give you power. You see, it is not so much all these actions that produce the effect desired. No. But what you must understand is that the disciples should have always been in the habit of prayer and in the habit of fasting. And more than that, they should be prayerful in attitude and showing forth that prayerful, dependent attitude by constant fasting. So it is not the actual act of prayer and fasting in and of themselves that would cause them to have power to cast out demons. But rather, the disciples have been complacent. They have not been careful in their walk with the Lord. They have been spiritually declined, in a spiritually declined state. They were backslidden. That is what you must understand. The Lord was kind. Often it is that the Lord was so patient with his disciples. He could have severely lashed them with his words. But no. Often he knew that they were not ready to receive severe lashing. He just kindly understated what was the real problem. And if you were spiritual minded enough, if you were spiritually sensitive, you would feel it already. Ooh, you know, that is true. We have not been keeping a close walk with the Lord. That is true. We are spiritually declined. That is true. No wonder we were not able to do what we were able to do formerly. Okay? So you see now, that was the situation. With the result that they were being ridiculed by the scribes, and now the Lord was gently rebuking them. See? Now that is what happens when you decline spiritually. You are ineffective in the Lord's service, you bring dishonor to God's name, and along the way the Lord will chastise you. Hey. And that is not very, very pleasant, is it? You see? And that goes to show us that what the Lord teaches elsewhere, namely John chapter 15 verse 5, must always be remembered by us. Christ says that he is the vine, we are the branches, and we must abide in him. We must constantly be attached to him so that the life, the spiritual life in him will flow to us, the branches. For without him, we can do nothing. And certainly, without the Lord, we can do nothing. Okay? Now, healing, of course, was done in the name of Christ, in his power, by his authority. The signs and wonders and miracles were all marks of the apostles. They were performed by the apostles to confirm the message of the gospel which they were proclaiming. All these we know already from the clear teaching of the Bible. I hope you are already clear about this matter. Today there are no more apostles around. Today we do not expect anyone to claim to have the power to perform signs and wonders and miracles whenever they like, however they like. We say no. There are no such people given the power to do so. For there are no more apostles. And furthermore, the Bible, the revealed word of God is completed. There is no new revelation to come. So there is no need for these signs and wonders and miracles to confirm what you are saying. Because you are not apostles, you are not specially sent by God to bring his revelation. All God's revelation is complete in the Bible. If you have problem with this issue, come and talk to me later and I will show to you from the Bible that this is indeed the teaching. And for most of us who attend this church regularly, we would be so clear about this matter already, that signs, wonders and miracles were performed by the Lord and by the apostles, and the purpose was to show forth that they were from God and their message was the true message from God. Now, the point for us is this. The power to do spiritual good, you see, is possible in believers only when we abide in Christ. And of course, we don't go around seeking to perform miracles. We go around seeking to preach the gospel so that through the hearing of God's word, people will be converted. We cannot convert anyone. God can convert people. And God's way of converting people is through the hearing of the gospel. That is why in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is God's chosen method that by the hearing of his word that the Spirit will give new life to those who are being saved. But back to ourselves, we are the instruments. We are being used by the Lord to bring the gospel to other people. Now how effective are we going to be in the work of God? It all depends very much on how closely you walk with the Lord. The Lord desires to use his people. The authority is found in Christ, and Christ is sending us forth to do the work in the Great Commission recorded in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to verse 20. The Lord began by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, into the world to make disciples of all the nations." So you see, the authority is in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord is now sending us forth to do this work. And therefore, we have the backing of the Lord. We have the authority of the Lord to go out to do the work. And the Lord promises to be with his people to the end of the age. So we can be sure that we are going to be effective as we go forth to do this work of proclaiming the gospel to others. Now, if you find yourself not as effective as you ought to be, the question needs to be asked, why? Of course, it is the Lord who gives the increase. Some preachers preach well. Some preachers are godly people. They keep a close walk with the Lord, and they work hard, and they preach the gospel, and yet they see little fruit. Now, they have to draw the conclusion that God is the one who has withheld the fruit such that there is little fruit in his ministry, whereas another minister elsewhere who preaches like him, he is blessed with multiple conversions. Now that can happen, but that conclusion must be reached only after you have examined yourself. Is it a case of God blessing you with little on this occasion, at this period of your life, or is it a case of your spiritual decline? You must ask that question. Is it because of spiritual decline? You could have been more effective. You could have been more used by the Lord. But because of your spiritual declension, you are not as effective as you ought to be. Then of course you must repent. Then of course you must come back to the Lord and confess your sins. You must come and reconsecrate yourself before the Lord for him to use you. Christ alone has the power to save. We must come to Christ in order to have that power so that we may be used by him to preach the gospel effectively. Secondly, Jesus Christ alone can deliver us from the misery of sin, verse 19 to verse 22. The Lord turned to the father of this boy and said these words, but the words obviously refer to more people than just his father. Look at verse 19. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, obviously, the faithless generation was not made up of the father of this boy alone. So it was the whole bunch of people who were represented there. Who were represented there? Firstly, there were the disciples of the Lord. They were unable to cast out the demons, and therefore they were obviously included. They were faithless. And as we have seen in verse 29, the Lord later said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, showing to us that the disciples have spiritually declined. They were not keeping a close walk with the Lord. And put another way, we can say, they were faithless. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were not relying upon the Lord. Therefore, they were numbered among those being rebuked. They were part of the faithless generation. Then, of course, immediately in front of him was the father of the boy. He came seeking the Lord, but the Lord was not around. And now the disciples were unable to cast out the demon from his son. Now this father became so desperate. And as we shall see in a moment, that his words all reveal that a lack of faith even in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the father of this boy was included in the rebuke of the Lord. Then of course there were the scribes. And the scribes were always associated with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of those days. And earlier in verse 14, we read that the scribes were having a dispute with the disciples. Obviously, poking fun at the disciples and challenging the disciples. Go, someone cast out the demon. Why is it that you are unable to do so? And so the disciples were having a difficult time with them. Now those would be included under the rebuke of the Lord. They were also part of the faithless generation. Then the Lord summoned the boy to be brought to him. And you see the immediate reaction of that boy. Verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. While the signs show that this is epilepsy, but nevertheless, why should it happen immediately? He was confronted with the Lord. And we know that demons recognize who the Lord was every time they were brought into his presence. Okay, as have happened so many times previously. So you see here that the boy was obviously demon-possessed. And the boy was obviously in a desperate situation. If you were the parents to that boy, how would you feel? Oh friends, we have had occasions when our children were sick or when our children were having some difficulties of some kind, and you know that as parents, while you try to be of help and you try not to show that you're panicking, otherwise it will not be very helpful to your children, you see, you find that it is really a burden upon you. When you put your head on your pillow, you find that you are not truly sleeping. You're thinking of your son, of your daughter, and the condition he's in, you see. And for a father who is faced with a situation like this in his son, you can imagine he was helpless and he was desperate, you see. Not too long ago, I met this man who is roughly my age, you see. 16 years ago, he lost his wife who had cancer. And I was at his father's home, and the father told me about it, and I remember quietly praying for him. In my heart I was praying, God, you know, please sustain this man's son. And his name is such and such, see. Help him through this difficult period. See, I distinctly remember praying for that man. And years later I was to meet him. Then I said to him, I have heard of you and I have heard of your situation and I prayed for you at that time, see. And then I said to him, have you thought of what your trials had meant to your father, you see? You know how it affected your father? Yeah. And he was silent for a while, and it dawned upon him that all these years he was focused upon his grief, his suffering, the loss of his wife. But how did his grief affect his father? The father who is seeing his son in grief. Of course people share in the son's grief, but to be a father whose son is in grief. You see the point? We are not only sympathizing with the son, but in this case he is the father. He is related to this person as the father. And here there is the ache, the additional pain that as the father, you're seeing your son suffering and you cannot do anything about it. See? The point I'm making is that this father was in such a situation. He was desperate and he saw that his son was suffering, and as a father, he could do nothing to help his son. So the father came to the Lord, desperate for help, as you can see in the words of verse 22. See? The Lord asked him, for how long has this happened to him? Of course the Lord knew all things already. He needn't have asked, but he deliberately asked. Why? In order to draw out these words from the father, so that the Father could spell out the actual situation of the Son, how long he had been in such a situation, so that when the Lord healed him later, the Father will be thoroughly convinced that it was the Lord who had healed him, and healed him from such a desperate situation. So it was for the benefit of the Father that the question was asked him, for how long has your son had this condition? And it was also for those who were observing, so that the same effect may be upon them, that they could be sure that it was the Lord who was healing the boy, and he was being healed of such a desperate situation. So the Lord asked the Father this question. And the Father answered, from childhood, verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Help the father, help the son, help the mother, help the family members. They were all so grieved by the fact that here was someone related to them, a loved one in the family in such a desperate situation. See? But note very carefully the words of the Father. But if you can do anything, hey, be careful how you speak. Don't you realize who you're speaking to? You're speaking to none other than the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, one who had revealed himself as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Don't forget that. Then why do you say, if you can do anything? When all the while, if you really believe he's the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the Savior of the world, then he's capable of doing anything to your good, fully to your satisfaction. Why do you say, if you can do anything? Of course he can do whatever needful. So the phrasing of the words reveals that the Father was half wondering whether the Lord could do anything for the Son. It is as though he was comparing the Lord with his disciples. Your disciples could not do anything. Can you now do any better? Oh, friends, you know. You see, the Father was in a desperate situation. And that shows to us what it is like when you are in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan. You know, the evil spirits are all under their head, their chief, Satan. Satan was created by God as an angel to serve him. But Satan became proud and rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. And of course, God cast him out of heaven to earth for a while. And together with Satan was all those other rebellious angels. So now they are the demons and the evil spirits on this earth. And therefore, when you are in bondage to an evil spirit, you are actually under the control of Satan. See? And that is what happens when you are in control by Satan. And that is because this boy was demon-possessed. But you say, but I'm not demon-possessed. I don't show all the signs of being indwelt by an evil spirit. True. But the point is still there. Therefore, as long as you are under the power of Satan, whether any of his agent dwells in you or not, for as long as you are under the power of Satan, you are in a miserable condition. And let me tell you this, that as long as you are not subjected to Christ, as long as you are not a true Christian, you are actually under the power of the devil. See, that is the teaching of the Bible. The Bible shows to us this truth very clearly. Now just a couple of passages to prove this point, so that you really understand what we are talking about. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. We are told in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Now the Lord rebuked the Pharisees at that time, who was so unbelieving despite what the Lord was teaching, despite observing what the Lord was doing. And in verse 44, the Lord said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and father of it. You see, the devil causes murderous thoughts, hateful thoughts to come into the hearts of people. And that hate is particularly and unusually directed towards the truth, and especially towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you find people reject the teaching of the Bible, whenever you find people particularly agitated at the name of Jesus Christ, you know that that person is under the power of the devil. He has to be, because he does not come to the light and he rejects the truth in Jesus Christ. And that has to be because the devil is having control over the person. You see? Then another passage, which is Acts chapter 25. Turn with me to Acts chapter 25. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about how he was converted and how the Lord commissioned him to be an apostle. And in Acts chapter 25, verse 18, we read these words. Now we have chapter 26 rather, verse 18. Right? We start reading from verse 15. So of how Paul was confronted by the risen Lord. And in verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open your eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Now look at verse 18 again. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." Now that is what happens every time a conversion takes place. A conversion takes place when a person's eyes are open, they are turned from the power of darkness to God. Okay? That means before your conversion, you were in the power of Satan. You were under his rule. You were in darkness. So you see the point now? That for as long as you are not converted, for as long as you are not a true Christian, you are, without you knowing it, under the power of Satan. And often that is shown forth by an aversion to the truth. You dislike the truth, and especially at the name of Jesus Christ. You see? So you see here that spiritual bondage leads to misery. And the misery of this boy who was demon-possessed is only to indicate to us that as long as you are under the power of Satan, you are in misery. In what way is this misery shown? Your mind is darkened so that you cannot understand the truth taught in the scriptures. Then you will become worldly and short-sighted. You live only for this world and you look upon the material things of this world as so important. You are so caught up with the things of this world. The things of this world is so real, but spiritual things is not real to you. Then thirdly, you harm yourself through the vices that arises, the bad things that arises from the desires of the flesh. Many people drink and womanize and live to destroy their own bodies, their own lives. See? But you may say, "I'm not one of those." But still, your mind is darkened concerning spiritual truth, and you look upon the things of this world as so real, but not the things of heaven. And also it can be said that you are oblivious to the fact that one day you will face with God's judgment and then you will be eternally damned. See? The reality of this is lost upon you. See? And it shows to you therefore how miserable a life your life is by being under the power of Satan without even you knowing it. See? Now if you come to realize this truth tonight, then you must realize this. Deliverance from your present situation can come only from Jesus Christ. See? You see now, often Christians grieve over the fact that loved ones are not in Christ. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to come to church. You give them cassettes, you give them tapes, you give them books. They reject all these attempts by you to bring them to an understanding of the gospel. But they are simply dead to all these things. Our hearts are grieved, you see. We are grieved by the fact that they don't seem to understand Christian things and they don't want to make an attempt to know. And they want to continue in their path of destruction. See. Our hearts grieve. Our hearts ache. See. They talk the way they do because that is their worldview. They look upon this world as so real and so permanent when in fact they know that they have to die one day. And we are trying to awaken them to the reality of eternity and of spiritual things. And look how their mindset and their worldview affect us, their speech. And their speech is never pleasant. And often it is that you interact with them before too long you're hurt. And you find it not edifying interacting with them. And yet they are your loved ones. They are part of your family. And you can't avoid them and you would like to meet them even though each time you feel so unpleasant meeting with them. See, your hearts really ache for them. You know that only Christ can deliver them. Until they are converted, until they are born again of the Spirit, see, we know that we cannot change them. See. And friends, if you are not a true Christian yet, that is your situation. See. We can only try by expounding the Word of God to help you see. But if you come to the realization that you are in a miserable state, please come to Jesus Christ, because there's no one else who can deliver you except Jesus Christ. We come to the last point. Jesus Christ demands that we have faith in Him in order to be saved. Verse 23 to verse 29. You see, the Father in His desperation asks for something to be done, but as we have noted earlier, He phrased it very poorly. He said to the Lord, if you can do anything, of course the Lord will do anything, anything that is helpful and much more. See, why say if you can do anything? The Lord can do anything that is needful because He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of the universe. He is the savior of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ turned the table upon this man and said to him in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The problem is not whether the Lord can do it. The problem is with the man whether he would believe that the Lord will do it. The Lord can do it. So will you believe? The problem is your lack of belief, your lack of faith in the Lord. See? Now of course, we say that when we say that the Lord demands faith in us, we are not saying that the Lord always heals only those who have faith. In this case, the boy does not appear to have faith. The Lord was talking to the father, not to the boy. Often the Lord heals others who did not have faith. See? The healing may be because the Lord was showing compassion upon the person, and it may be because the Lord was trying to teach others a lesson through the healing. See? But it certainly does not mean that the person is saved. He may be healed, but if he does not have faith in Christ, he is not saved. So that you must be clear. Then the second thing that we must beware of is not to think that a person can be saved based on the faith of another person. Faith by proxy. See? That is not the case. Don't think that because the Father had come to faith in Christ, therefore the Son was saved as well. No. The Son was healed. Whether he had faith in the Lord later, we are not told. But the fact is, if you want to be saved, not just be healed, but if you want to be saved, which is far more important than being healed, then you personally must have faith in the Lord. So the whole point in this story is, when you want the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for you, then you need to have faith in Him. That is the basic point. So the Father wanted the Lord badly to heal his son. So since he wanted something from the Lord, he should believe that the Lord was able to do it. So if you want something to be done for you, then you must believe that the Lord is able to do it. And the man struggled when the table was turned upon him.
He struggled. He knew that thus far he had not had true faith, hara faith in the Lord. The Lord had caught him out, as it were. See? Then he realized that he should have faith, and because he was so desperate for the son to be healed, and based on what the Lord said, he would like to believe in the Lord. He would like to believe because he wanted his son to be saved. He would like to believe because the Lord is calling forth faith from him. So he said, Lord, I believe. But at the same time, he knew that all this while he did not truly believe. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, friends, is that not our experience? Often it is, there is that struggle in us. We want to believe and yet we haven't truly believed. Then come to the Lord. Come to the Lord even in your situation like that. Come to Him. Bring your unbelief to Him. Cast it all upon Him. Many young people I speak to often say, I've heard the gospel, I know the Bible's teaching, my parents have taught things to me, and I've been to church regularly. I know it all in my head, but not in my heart. Why is that the case? I would like to believe. I would like to follow Christ, but I fear that along the way I might not have true faith. I fear along the way I might dishonor Christ's name. I fear that I might turn out to be not a true believer. Here, friends, this is what faith is all about. Faith is believing what the Lord says, taking His words as it stands, believing what the Bible says, believing that what is said is true. Take it a step at a time. Don't think too far ahead. Don't think whether your faith will be able to stand up on that day or in a difficult situation. Just trust that each step of the way you need the Lord, and the Lord will give you sufficient strength. You see? So don't think of this and that in the future which have not happened yet and might not even happen. But what is important now is that you know you are a sinner, you know you are in a miserable situation, you know the Lord alone can do you good. Come to Him. Come to Him. And our faith is lived out day by day. The Lord gives us sufficient strength each step of the way. Okay? Now, if you do not come to Him, it just shows that you are not truly trusting in Him. See? If you are not truly trusting in Him, it just shows that you are depending upon yourselves, thinking that you can do something for yourself. And if you depend on yourself, it just shows you are self-righteous. You have no sense of your filthiness in the sight of God. And when everything is considered and you boil everything in the crucible, like what you do in a chemistry lab, you boil and you see finally the distillate. Now when you look at all those who have heard, who have known, who argue, who gives various reasons why they haven't come to faith in Christ yet, you discover among the distillate, among the things that are left behind, the little things that are left behind, you find prominently here, it, self-reliance. You pick up another piece, self-righteousness. That is the problem. That is the problem with you. You rely upon yourself, thinking that you can make yourself good enough for God to accept you. That is why you have not come to Christ and cast yourself upon Him totally to save you. You are not depending on what Christ did on the cross to save you. You are thinking that you can do something to add to the work of Christ. Then you will never be a true Christian. If you want to be a true Christian, you must come as you are, acknowledging your helplessness, acknowledging your filthiness, and come to Jesus Christ. Lord, help my unbelief. Even your unbelief. Lord, I want to believe. Lord, I do believe. And yet, Lord, help my unbelief. Cast yourselves totally upon Him. But if you are self-reliant, it simply means that you have no sense of your own sin You're thinking that you are somehow better than other people. You see? And that is self-righteousness. That is why in the crucible, you see, you picked it up, you discover these two are always together. Self-reliance and his brother, self-righteousness. See? These twin brothers, they are very close. If you picked up self-righteousness, you discover self-reliance that is close nearby. If you pick up self-reliance, you discover self-righteousness close by. So what I'm trying to say to you is, examine yourselves whether or not this is not indeed your problem. And all this while you're not fully trusting in the Lord because you think you can do something to make yourself better, and therefore you are self-righteous. But look at this man. He was so desperate, and he heard the word of the Lord, and the Lord's words were calling forth faith from him. So therefore he would want to believe, and now he believes, and yet he knew that he has been struggling with true belief. Oh, friends, the poor man, you know, he was desperate. He was helpless and he was desperate. And he was coming to the Lord as he was. He was no more trying to put on a front. He was no more trying to put on an air of respectability with so many people observing. He just came to the Lord and confessed, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." In times of revival, it's like that. When people are stricken with their sins, they are not bothered about putting on a front anymore. They are not even bothered about what others think of them. They just confess their sins. They just confess their sins before the Lord. They were confessing their sins before the Lord, not before the ears of others around. They are not bothered what you think of them. They just want to get this off their breast, the burden off their breast. They just want to confess it to the Lord. See? We must draw to a close. Why must you learn the painful way? Why must you learn the hard way? Why don't you come to the Lord? Jesus Christ alone has the power to save. Jesus Christ alone can deliver you from the misery of sin. Jesus Christ demands that you have faith in him if you want him to save you. So come to Jesus Christ. He has paid the price fully when he died on the cross of Calvary to have your sins cancelled. Therefore come to him. Come to him as you are tonight. May God deal mercifully with each one of us.